blessed are the poor in spirit. You can almost imagine these people coming to him and looking at it, and they're poor in spirit. And Jesus has given them these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for those that are in the kingdom of God. And those who mourn are going to be comforted, and those who are meek are going to inherit the earth. So as they have this good news for the hopeless, as they hear this balm for their soul, and, you know, we can use a little of that today, Jesus is offering this spiritual comfort and this spiritual healing for the physical difficulties in the world. And I think what Matthew's getting at in this portion is that the spiritual healing that Jesus provides is so powerful, is so life-changing, that it kind of carries over into the physical world and provides relief. So the question for them and for us is this message true? Does Jesus' message carry any weight? Is what Jesus is teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount, is it really applicable to life? At the end of the day, is what Jesus is saying just nice things? But are they really practical? Do they really offer us tangible change for our life? Especially during these turbulent times, when we're facing these challenges today, is there something concrete, or is it just like another politician blowing smoke at us? Well, for those people and for us, if this message is actually from God, then when God says, blessed are the poor in spirit, well, then you may have something. Then that may have an impact on the world. It's actually from God. So, at the start of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus comes down from the mountain and he adds weight to these words. He adds something concrete to what he's getting at. He validates, first of all, he validates that he is God, that he is the God-man. And he validates that by doing these miracles. And then these healings and these miracles kind of cross the line and waver back and forth between the physical and the spiritual. And healings in the physical world, as Matthew records, are also kind of healings in the spiritual realm, as we see Jesus encounter demons and kind of put that battle of the spiritual and the physical together. So let's review a bit from Matthew chapter 8 to find out where we were. Matthew 8, 1 through 3, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of leprosy. So this man was the outcast, right? This man's life has a barrier to reaching God, that he wasn't clean enough. He wasn't clean enough to reach God. So Jesus cleans him up, and as a result, Jesus demonstrates he's got power, his message gains credibility, and it shows us that we're never too far removed, never too unclean, never too impure or outside for Jesus. Next. Right away, rapid fire, Matthew tells us Jesus encounters someone else, Matthew 8, 4 through 9, and Jesus says to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony of them. And then when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus says to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replies, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to this servant, do this, and he does it. So this next person encounters Jesus, and he's got another barrier to his faith. Another barrier. This one is primarily ethnic, but it's also power. It's also rich as well. This member of the elite. And Jesus reaches across that barrier too. He reaches across there to reach that man. And again, by this action, Jesus gives this credibility to the word of God through this miracle. He shows us that you're not too poor. You're not too unclean. You're not too rich. You're not too powerful for Jesus. He can reach across that barrier. And then the next few verses tell us that there is, though, this other barrier that can keep us from Jesus. It's this warning passage, and Jesus tells us that your religion or your ideas about who Jesus is, or your unwillingness to accept this teaching, can't keep you from Him. It's impossible. It's impossible to miss this encounter with God because you are too religious for God. You're too religious for God. Yeah, you heard that right. Too religious for God. See, religion, by definition, is an attempt to reach God from man's point of view. Religion is a series of steps, formulas, rules, designed to clean us up, to go to God, to bring man closer to God. So the religious people had this picture of God in their head. They had this set of rules. They had this thing that they were doing. And it wasn't entirely wrong, but it was just a little bit off. And it didn't have room for this God-man, Jesus. They thought they knew what perfection looked like. It was kind of based on blessings a bit. They thought Jesus should be maybe more elite, maybe more powerful, maybe not poor in spirit, or maybe not a man of sorrows, or maybe not someone pierced for our transgressions. They thought Jesus should be royal and elite and riding this white horse into town and just overthrowing the Romans and an earthly kingdom. So when Jesus taught those kind of controversial things in Matthew 5, 6, 7, it kind of had this thought that, you know what, maybe this guy isn't really in the same guy in the picture of our heads. So in Matthew 8, 10 through 13, after this, he heals this centurion. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom," that's those religious people, "will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would," and his servant was healed at that moment. So that brings us up to speed, right? Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 is next. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. And when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the evil spirits with the word, and he healed all the sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." So now Jesus goes to Peter's house, right? The home of Peter the fisherman, in this small fishing village on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Not very glamorous at all. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Up to this point, Jesus, remember, he crossed the line for purity, he crossed the line of ethnicity, he crossed the line of power, and now he encounters one more marginalized member of society. He encounters this woman, Peter's mother-in-law. So in that society, in those days, women were not treated with the same degree of respect or the same degree of dignity as men, sadly so. This lady, Peter's mother, she's even a stepmother. She's removed from Peter's immediate family. And she has this fever, indicating some sort of serious illness, right? Malaria or an infection or what, COVID or something. Who knows? But a man, let alone a rabbi, a religious man, probably shouldn't even be in her bedroom, let alone touch this woman with a fever. Yeah, that's what Jesus does, right? He reaches out and he touches her and he heals her. She's not too marginalized. She's not too far removed. She's not too insignificant enough. She's not too sick. This traveling rabbi exhibits the power of God and crosses over all of those boundaries. This traveling rabbi brings the power of God Almighty to infiltrate her life. And as a result, she gets up and she instantly begins to wait on him. Or as the Greek implies there, she's serving Jesus a meal, probably out of the gratitude for the healing. And it's hard to understand for us when we've grown up in this evangelical America where we sing what a friend we have in Jesus. See, but for the Jews, God was transcendent, man. God was up there. He was out there. He was holy. He was mighty. He was powerful. The people were so far removed from even the possibility of an encounter with God that they couldn't even imagine that this would be happening. We tend to forget that. We tend to have Jesus as our friend and he's our genie in a bottle to give us all these good gifts that we need. So we look to him to provide those things. Our need for Jesus becomes really a need for the physical blessings in life. And we're frustrated when Jesus only provides the spiritual healing. And our physical healing remains unchanged because, you know, our friend should really make us better. Then we can also go to the other side. There's this other possibility, this point where we've gone so far over the other side that God is so far removed from us, so holy, so separate from us that we're just kind of left on our own to fend for ourselves. But that's not the case either. Jesus kind of takes both of these visions of that and collides them together where the God Almighty, the transcendent God, comes down, touches each of us personally in our life, and while we may not always be healed of our physical infirmities, we are instead healed spiritually. We're instead comforted spiritually. We're instead given the peace that passes all understanding in our spiritual souls, even when those physical blessings don't manifest. Next, Matthew writes in 8:16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. So travel and healing is not generally permitted on the Sabbath, but it ends at sundown. So probably what happened is the crowd that heard that Sermon on the Mount probably heard about all these healings of the sick. So they went off, they got their sick friends and relatives, and so people start coming as soon as sundown has arrived to go see Jesus. They're wanting relief from these ailments, right? They're even bringing this group of people they're calling the demon-possessed. Ugh, that makes us uncomfortable, right? People today don't even have much belief in the demon-possessed anymore. Some people write this off. There's professors and really smart people in universities that say, oh, they probably weren't demon-possessed. They probably just had mental illness or whatever. They write it off. They say these ancient people thought that everyone was demon-possessed. The truth is, if we go through the Bible, there is a spiritual realm. There are demons. There is Satan. This realm is very real. It's just as real as the realm that we're standing in. And maybe some of us haven't seen the demon possessed, but others have. And it exists. And probably before Jesus, it's speculated that before God broke into the physical world, this demonic world probably ran rampant over that. This spiritual realm is very real. So Jesus is even healing the spiritual problems that are almost unhealable because of these demons. He's driving out the demons. He's driving them out, it says, with a word. Right? The word made flesh and dwelt among us. The word that birthed light into existence, that started the planet spinning. That word is so powerful. It drives those demons out. And Jesus is healing not just the physical, but the spiritual world as well. Jesus has authority over that demonic realm. It's not an equal battle, folks, where we hope Jesus will pull this one out. Jesus has all authority over the demonic. And Jesus says a word and they have to flee. Jesus says a word and they have to depart. Jesus speaks light into the dark places of their soul, and the Word of God made flesh proclaims the Word of God to them, and they flee, and Jesus drives them out with a word. And then Matthew writes, and this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he bore our diseases. Matthew said that Jesus healed the sick and he drove out the demons in order to fulfill what was written 700 years or more before, probably 740. When God promises something, when God makes a promise, when God speaks a prophecy, no matter how long ago it was, it comes true. There's a lot of prophets out there. God's prophecy comes true. If it's not coming true, it's not from God. 700 years, it came true. God gave this promise to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Linda read Isaiah 53 for us this morning. It's the servant song in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is recording God's very words. God's describing this servant that will one day come to rescue the people. Isaiah 53 is really truly shocking in how plain it is to be referring to Jesus Christ. 700 years before Jesus lived, it describes crucifixion even before crucifixion was a thing. Matthew says, hey, those things in Isaiah 53, in case you missed it, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And he's talking about this even before Jesus goes to the cross, right? He's in Matthew 8 here and says it's Isaiah 53, even before Jesus goes to the cross. Matthew, by quoting Isaiah 53 here, after the demonic healing, and the way the sentence is written in Greek makes it clear that Matthew is talking about Jesus bearing our physical infirmities and our spiritual infirmities. Jesus takes on this suffering. He takes on our pain. He takes on our suffering, the pain in our hearts, the pain in our bodies. And yet, even though he did this, he still is punished by God. He's still punished and is stricken and afflicted by him. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. It is our suffering that he bore. It was for our transgressions and for our iniquities that he suffered. The church word for it is substitutionary atonement. It means Jesus was the substitute for our sin that we were due to be punished by God. Jesus was the substitute for us. He carried the punishment that was due us. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us are guilty of going against God. Even the best people on earth have gone against God. We have in our heart harbored anger or jealousy or lust or greed. Some people can just shrug and say, yeah, well, so what? Nobody's perfect, right? No. God knows that all people are not perfect, right? Well, sure, but what you have to remember is the Bible is clear that Jesus is also just. Jesus and God are also just, that any crime committed against the perfect righteousness of God or against the perfect justice of God must be punished. So, here it is. Look, God created this human being, right? That's creation. That's good. It's his creator. It is his person. It must be good. But then we come along and we say to ourselves, I don't like that person. I don't like what they did. I don't like the way they look. do anything outright about them, but we harbor in our mind and we're thinking about that. So like it or not, our thoughts about that person is going against God the Creator. If God is good, and if everything He creates is good, and we say we don't like that, then we're saying that something that God created is inferior. We're berating that which God created. We're saying, if I would have created it, I would have done it like this. Like it or not, aware of it or not, what you're saying, in essence, is that you know better than God. You're trying to assert the authority or the leadership of the Creator against it, of the Creator of the universe. And this is truly a high crime. Probably the highest crime possible. Treason against the King of the universe. So for justice to be served, you must be punished for your crime. Now God can punish you, and He's still completely just. He can punish you, and He can still completely love you. Just because He's enacting injustice on you, perfect and fair justice, in no ways interferes with His love. But God decides. He decides according to His own pleasure, and according to His will, to extend grace. He does it to extend you grace. Grace is this unmerited favor. You don't earn it. He just extends it. Unmerited favor. You know, God doesn't even have to give grace. He'd still be just. But He gives grace. He extends it to whoever wants it. He extends this grace. So in order to preserve His justice, the crimes still have to be punished. So God then takes those crimes upon Himself. He bears the sin. He bears the transgression upon Himself. He maintains His justice by taking the sins of the people, so that whosoever shall believe in Him will place those sins on Jesus. So Jesus, fully God and fully man, bears the full punishment of the justice of God poured out on Him at the cross. And Matthew describes these three healings of the marginalized members of society in rapid successions to point us to this. That it's Jesus he's talking about in Isaiah 53. The point is this, folks. The word of God from Jesus is the answer for the longings of the hearts of the marginalized, of the poor, the outcast, the needy, the unclean. And it's spiritual balm for the soul. It's a healing for the aches and the cries of humanity. And it is so powerful. And it is so effective. And it's so demonstrated in Jesus Christ that the healing of the physical world carries over into the spiritual world. And on that cross, Jesus Christ bore the pain and the punishment that was due us, the suffering that was due us. And He took it upon His hands and His feet and His head and His back. And now God offers this grace to you by placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. If your sin-sick soul today is searching for righteousness, you can turn to Jesus and you'll receive it in healing. If you are poor in spirit today, if you're starving for righteousness and godliness and peace in your life, turn to Jesus. He offers it by His grace. And if you're mourning today, if you need comfort, Jesus has borne your sorrows so that you can be comforted. Turn to Jesus today. Do you need mercy? Do you need your heart to be made whole? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Turn to Jesus today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jim will now listen to a song before communion.